a privilege to be with you this morning. Please open up your Bibles to the New Testament book of Ephesians. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Let me read this for us. Hear now the living word of God. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Thanks be to God for his word. Amen. Let's pray once more and ask for a blessing. Heavenly Father, help us, we pray. Help us to see your glory in this text. Help us to see who we were without Christ. And help us to see who we are in Christ. May you be blessed in the preaching of your word. Help me and help us to listen and to obey your word. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the taller a building rises, the deeper must its foundation be. And in order for us to appreciate the soaring heights that we have here of God's grace towards sinners, we have to understand what is the pit from which we've been dug, the deep, dark pit from which we've come from. So to understand God's unmerited favor, God's love and care and kindness towards undeserving sinners, we have to go all the way down into the pit, as it were. And so our text this morning is precious for many, many saints, but God. So much is encapsulated there, isn't there? If it weren't for the grace of God, there go I, right? But God. And so just as in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, Paul is taking us back into eternity past and bringing us all the way through eternity future. And so in like matters, in our text this morning, verses 1 through 10, Paul is taking us into the deepest pits of hell, the hell of our hearts, what we were before Christ. And he's raising us up and lifting us to the very heights of heaven. All in the matter of 10 verses here. And so we have a text of misery. It's a text of joy. It's a text of glory. And, as it's been said by many, a diamond shines brightest against a black backdrop. And so in order for us to see the grace of God, the immeasurable riches of God's grace towards sinners, we have to see the pit from which we've been dug. As Jesus said about the woman who was weeping, washing her feet, she loved much because she had been forgiven much. And so we see that God's grace towards sinners in this passage is an immeasurably rich grace. It's a grace that found us when we were dead in sin. It's a grace that pulled us out of the grave and set us on solid ground in Christ. And it's a grace that keeps us all the way to the end. And so my theme this morning that I want to unpack for you from God's word in Ephesians 2 is the immeasurable riches of God's grace in Christ. And I hope to do that by looking at three points here. We're going to see the immeasurably rich grace of God as we look at who are the recipients of God's grace. That's point number one in verses 1-3. Who are the recipients of God's grace? Point one. Second, we're going to look at the giver of grace, and that's verses 4-6. Who is the giver of the grace? And then thirdly, we're going to look at the purpose of the grace. And that's the last, verses 7-10. The purpose of grace. So let's begin with point number one. Paul has written in the context here, Paul is praying for the Ephesian saints that they would know what is, with the eyes of their hearts being enlightened, what is the hope that they've been called to, what are the glorious riches of their inheritance among the saints. And then he says, what is the awesome power of God towards us who believe? And then he goes into this, he kind of like goes out of the way, just begins preaching Christ and how Christ was raised up and has exalted, and he's worthy of all praise. And then in chapter 2, he returns back to, like, what is this power of God that is at work to the saints? And he's going to begin unpacking this power and this grace of God. And as this is addressed to saints, as we see in chapter 1:15, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. As we know, brothers and sisters, this is God's word. It's not a word only for the saints in Ephesus. It's a word for the saints in Clarksville, Tennessee as well. Amen. And so we're looking at this passage, and to understand this with Paul, we're going to be walking through and seeing what we were. First, we will see that the state is in which we lived. In verse 1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. It's a state of death. In order for us to understand what the state of death is, we need to go back all the way to the beginning, to the garden. And so you might remember in the beginning in Genesis, God created Adam, and he created him very good, and all creation was good. And then he commanded Adam in the garden, says, do not eat of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And Adam eats of that tree. He disobeys the commandment of God and eats the fruit of the tree. And in that day, he did surely die. But yet, he continued living on. So what's going on here? Well, to understand this state of death that Adam was brought under, we see first it was a physical death. Whereas before there was everything was, he had a perfect mind, he had eyes that worked and hands and muscles that worked and skeleton, and he could work and till the garden and keep it for the Lord. Now disease had been brought into the world. His bones would begin to decay. His muscles would begin to decay. His mind became warped, not to understand who God is, which is exactly what Paul was praying in chapter 1, verse 17. The knowledge of God, his mind was warped. And his whole body was decaying. And eventually, he would die and go into the dust from which he was taken and what he was made in. You were made in dust, to dust you will return. So there's a state of physical death. But what I want us to see here specifically, what I think is in our text, is there's a state of spiritual death. So Adam was created to be in communion with God, to know God, to love God, to serve God. The knowledge of God was real to him. It was bright. It was brilliant. He understood. He walked in fellowship with God in the garden. And then the day that he ate of it, he forsook all of that. He wasn't created just to till a garden. He was created to know God and enjoy him forever. And in the day that he ate of the apple, he died spiritually. So just as his physical eyes would decay and his mind would decay and his body would decay, the eyes of his heart was dead. His eyes were gouged out spiritually. He couldn't see the knowledge of God. Whereas he had a mind that could comprehend who God was, now he couldn't understand who God was. It was a perverted, twisted knowledge of God. He was completely dead spiritually. And he was cast out of the garden. And we wish we could say it ended there. But this state of death followed past Adam. Adam knew his wife, they had a kid, and they had two brothers. And Cain rose up and slew Abel, killed Abel. This state of sin and death was passed on to the children. And then we see it's passed on through successive generations, that there was violence and hatred and death and murder. And what we see is in Noah's day, that God says he looked upon the intents of the people's hearts, and it was only evil continually. Continually evil. Continually in a state of death and sin. And so God sends a flood and washes away all the wicked, but preserves only righteous Noah and his family. But then even after the flood, when he's speaking to Noah, he says, I see that the thoughts and intents of man's heart is only evil continually still. And it keeps going. Noah has children. They have children. And we see the Tower of Babel. There's idolatry. There's rampant wickedness in all the earth. And it just keeps going, 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 going. Even down to King David. He says, in sin my mother conceived me. From my womb I'm brought forth in iniquity. And we think it's just, well, it's just them and not the people of God. Well, God says this also in the Psalms. He said, this people have gone astray from their hearts from the beginning. It's been a constant state of sin and death and whatever. If you reject the commandment of God, that is sin and that is death. All the way to today, as the Apostle Paul read as we saw a few weeks ago, the Apostle Paul, he says that there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all in a state of death. Born dead in sin. That is who we are in this state of physical and spiritual death. Secondly, we see in our text that it's not only were we in this state of death inherited by Adam, but we're in this constant state of walking in our trespasses and sins. We were following the course of this world. What does this mean? So if you have all of mankind is in a state of death and misery, and they get together, what are they going to plot? Sin and death and misery. And so you have the world that presses us in whenever from the womb to think this way and to look this way and to act this way. And children, you need to wake up and listen to this. The world is coming for you. It is teaching you. You need to look this way and act this way and think this way. And it's nothing but death. The world cares nothing for you. It wants you to die. And that's what the world has been pressing upon us, conforming us into its mold. We see this all around us, don't we? It's the culture of death. Thanks be to God that illegitimate Roe versus Wade was taken away. But man's heart is desperately sick and wicked. There's still murder in the heart. And this is exactly what the world's pressing us into. We were following the course of this world. We're following, as our text says, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So not only were we following the course of the world, but we were following Satan as well. That's who the prince of the power of the air is. And he is the one who came into the garden at the very beginning and deceived Adam and Eve and brought all of mankind into a state of death. And so this is who we were following. You are not born a Christian. You are not, I haven't been a Christian all my life since I was an infant. No, you are either a child of Satan or you are a child of God by God's grace through the new birth. That is who we are, naturally born into this world, a child of Satan, following him. And he is the murderer from the beginning. That's what Lord Jesus was saying. He's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. That's exactly what he did to our forefather Adam and Eve. Killed them. And their death has reigned ever since. Spiritual death. Physical death. Not only did we walk according to the course of the world, according to Satan, but we also lived among the sons of disobedience. As Satan is a fallen angel who disobeyed God's command, so too he creates his progeny, his children, his sons, his daughters are also sons of disobedience as well. And so we were living in disobedience against God's holy and righteous commandment. So we read the law sometimes here in the morning, and what a privilege it is to know God's law. But sin is all manner of unrighteousness. God's law is righteous, but sin is unrighteousness. It's not following the law. And then transgression is breaking the law. So we were sons of disobedience, following after Satan, our first father, following after disobedience, and characterizes it here in our text as well. We were living in the passions of our flesh. We were carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were living in the passions of our flesh. Whatever our flesh, whatever, we were born in iniquity and sin, we are sinful throughout and in, whatever our hearts, our minds, our bodies craved and desire that's against God's command, that is what we obeyed. That we didn't want anything to do with God. We refused God completely. We loved our sin. That's what it means to obey the passions of our flesh. And as we were slaves to the world and slaves to Satan, we were slaves to sin. Sin had dominion over us. We couldn't do anything that pleased God. All we did was live in complete unrighteousness. And whatever fornication, whatever gluttony, whatever our flesh suggested to us, that is what we did. We obeyed its passions. That's what we did. If it was murder in our hearts, if we murdered with our hands or with our hearts, we did it. We coveted. We were idolatrous. We broke the Sabbath. Whatever it is, we obeyed the flesh. We were dead completely. And that's what we were. And there are some of you who are yet still in that state. There are some of you who are not realizing. You're hearing these words. You're seeing a guy flapping his arms around. You're saying, well, that's kind of good for him. Whatever. I'm not going to believe it. But you need to understand this is God's truth. This is God's truth for you. This is revealing who you actually are apart from Christ. And not only that, finally we see the condemnation. We were by nature children of wrath. So it's not only that we were dead in sin and following the course of this world, but we were sinning against the Most High God, the one true God who created us good. And everything we were doing was heaping up condemnation for us every second of the day, because there is no good in you. You are dead completely in sin. And so every second, every thought is condemnation, 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 heavier, heavier, heavier before a God who sees all of your sin, before a God who knows all of your sin. He sees what you do in secret. He sees what you do in your mind. He sees what you think about in your heart, what you desire. This is who you sinned against. And he is a righteous God. He's a God who feels indignation and wrath every day. And one day, he is waiting for that day when it will come, where his wrath will be poured out completely upon you. This is the God before whom mountains melt. He consumes sinners in fire. And there's a day coming, if you perish in this state, in your sin, you will die eternally. His wrath will be poured out like a flood upon you because you've sinned against an infinite God. He's righteous and he's holy. He's not a corrupt judge. He has to deal with your sin. You've sinned against the Most High God. And that's the fate of any of you listening who have not been born again. who have not turned from your sin. If you were to perish, you're not promised tomorrow. Children, you're not promised tomorrow. I know you're young and you're healthy, but you're not promised tomorrow. If you're to die, it's wrath. It's wrath for you, but it's not only that you go to hell when you die, but there's going to be a final day at the final judgment where everybody will be raised up and you will be united body and soul once again. And then before the entire creation, God is going to give out his decree and say, "You were wicked, depart from me. I never knew you. Go away, you workers of lawlessness," and you will be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. And dying, you will never die. It's a constant state of death. You think this is heaven right now compared to what it will be. No matter how hard it is for your life right now, this is heaven for you. But if you perish in your sin, don't expect any second of grace. Don't expect any second of mercy, because it will be a God who is there in your mind, who is there physically, who will be pouring out his wrath against you forever and ever and ever without end. Children of wrath. That is what that means. This is who we were. This is what was promised for us. But our text continues. Praise God. Our text continues. Look at verse 4. He says, "But God." And you feel the weight of this. Being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us. Even when we were dead in our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He continues. That's not where it ends for us. So we see the marvelous riches of God's mercy towards sinners here. And this is our second point. We see that. We see it would be an amazing grace. Just consider this. God loves his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he just delights in him from all of eternity. And then for him to take his eyes, so to speak, off of his Son and listen to the needs of an elect angel, a holy, perfect elect angel, and just turn his eyes and his gaze at the angel, all heaven would erupt in praise and say, the condescension, the mercy of God, that he would even care for his creation. But then the fact that he even looks upon this world and he cares for the beasts and he cares for the creatures of the earth and he gives rain and he gives food and all of creation just erupts in praise and says, thanks be to God. His mercy is wonderful. It's gracious. It's amazing. But then, for God to look upon you when you were dead. And it wasn't just, I'm dead and I can't do anything about it. No, it's when I was in sin and wanting to sin. It's when I was spitting in the face of God and saying, I want nothing to do with you, God. I want to follow my own lusts and my own passions. I don't care about you at all. And God the Father looks with rich mercy and says, oh, here are a people who are open to my wrath. They justly deserve it. They deserve to die. But my heart beats with compassion for them. I want them to live. I don't want them to die. I have pity. I have compassion for them. Oh, the riches of God's mercy towards sinners. And where does this mercy come from? It says here, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. That is amazing. The great love with which he loved us. What does that mean here? Well, the Father, he loves the Son. He loves the Son. And he wants everyone to love the Son as he loves the Son. And so it was in the overflow of God's love,
He said, I'm going to create, because of my love for the Son, I'm going to create a people. And yes, they're going to fall. But I want them to know my Son. And I want them to know my love for the Son. And yes, and he's looking at this fallen people in eternity past, as we saw in chapter 1 a few weeks ago. He's seeing us. He predestined us for adoptions as sons and before the foundation of the world. And he's looking at them and saying, here is a group of people who are utterly undone. They have completely wrecked themselves in their sins. They're in their ruin. They're in their misery. And my wrath lies open before them. I'm a righteous God. I must deal with their sin. But I love them, and I want to show forth my love upon them. I will do this. I will give up my only Son for them. If God was to empty out heaven of all of its storehouses of riches and treasures in heaven just to redeem us, it wouldn't work. It would be an amazing act of love and grace, but it wouldn't work, because we are flesh and blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so God, as it were, takes the diadem of heaven. He takes his only Son, whom he loves, the Son of God, and says, you will go and you will be a sacrifice for them. And the Son says, yes, Father, I will go, for I love them too. And so we have the Son who comes and he takes on our flesh. And he comes to this world and he takes on our flesh because it had to be one of us. It had to be a representative of us to redeem us. And he comes and he submits himself under his law, and he follows the law of God perfectly and righteously without sin. He was perfect. He was sinless. And then he goes to the cross. And on that cross, as he is hanging there, he is made a curse for you, dear saint in Christ. He's made a curse for you. So all the curses that should have fallen upon you, all the wrath that should have fallen upon you, instead God says, I don't want them to drink one ounce of my wrath. I will throw it all out. I will extinguish it on my Son. I'll pour forth my wrath on my Son because I love them. I will give my Son over to darkness. I will give my Son over to making him sin for them. I will give my Son over and make him tread the winepress of the fury of my wrath alone. He will call out to me, and I will not save him. I will pour out my wrath, and there will be no end at all, and it will be completely extinguished on him, because I took all the sins of my people, all those the sins that we walked in, the passions of our flesh, everything, and I placed it on my Son, and I took care of it. I paid for the guilt of it on my Son and in my Son, that they might go free. That is the great love with which he has loved us. And this he did, as verse 5 says, even when we were dead in our trespasses. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave himself, his Son, to be the propitiation for our sins. He didn't send his Son to die on the cross when you were perfect or lovely, or you reformed your life, or followed God's law perfectly. He gave his Son when you were still dead in your sin. He gave his Son when you were still spitting in his face and shaking your fist at him. When you were dead, a rebel, an enemy. But God shows his love for us in that while we were enemies, Christ died for us. He emptied out heaven, the diadem, the treasure of heaven, for a wretch like you and like me. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. And so we see this display of God's grace, the giver of grace. He's rich in mercy. He's great in love. And now we see the work of God's grace here as well.
So we see the display of his mercy. We see the display of his love towards sinners. And if you consider this, in Noah's day, there was the fountains of the deep ruptured and they gushed forth water and the heavens were torn open and poured down rain and it was judgment, 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 judgment upon a fallen world. Here in Christ, as Christ's body is broken, as the wrath of God, the fire from heaven consumes Christ and he dies, the veil of the temple is torn. It's as if the heavens open and just the love of God pours out. The very bowels of God's heart rupture and they come out in love and grace and mercy. And it's a mighty power that comes towards us. So we see here that he made us alive together with Christ. God the Father made us alive together with Christ. This is his awesome power of his grace and love and mercy towards us. While we were dead, our eyes were gouged out, we were dead in our sins, we had a heart of stone, every pore of our heart was just giving out sin and misery and death and sickness and everything. We were lying in it, and not only that, we were wrapped in the chain of the world, wrapped in the chain of Satan, wrapped in the chain of the dominion of sin. We were dead. And then God reaches down and he comes in and he breaks off all those chains. He breaks off all the chains and he goes into the heart and opens up your eyes and makes you alive. He gives you a heart of flesh. Your eyes are open to see the glory of Christ. That's regeneration. That's the new birth. You're opened. You see. You're made alive with Christ. Mine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. It is God and his awesome power through the preaching of the gospel. He opens your eyes and you see for the first time in your life the glory of Christ, your need of Christ, the salvation in Christ. You come alive. It makes you alive together with him. And look also that it wasn't a perfect bride. It wasn't a perfect bride that the Father found for the Son. He found you whenever you were in your filth and in your blood. And he says to you, live. Live. Picture it like this. It's a wedding service. And the bridegroom's waiting there at the front with the pastor. And then the father of the bride brings the bride out. And all the father has the responsibility of finding the best bride for his son. And he's looking, and there's all these beautiful brides and things. He says, no, 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 I'm going to take this one who's dead and her vomit and her sin and her blood and chains of darkness. I'm going to take this one. He takes this corpse. He's bringing this corpse down the walkway to the bridegroom. And then he takes that dead hand and he places it into the hand of his son. And it's like in that moment, it's just life. The bride is just, I'm alive. I'm made alive with Christ. I see Christ for the first time. He's so beautiful. He's so lovely. I need him. That's what he's talking about here. Being made alive together with Christ. And then it says this. Not only have we been made alive together with Christ, but he has raised us up with him. And so he opens our eyes and then he breaks the chains. He gives us a heart that beats after Christ now, that loves the law of God, that loves who God is. And then he raises us up out of our filth and our bondage and our iniquity. He gives us power. There's life now. No longer am I under the dominion of sin. I've been set free from sin. I don't have to obey sin anymore. Amen. I love God's law now. I love God. No longer am I under the dominion of Satan. He has no rule over me anymore. I'm free. I don't have to follow him. I don't have to follow the world anymore. I'm set free. I'm resurrected with Christ. I have newness of life now. I've been set free. My chains are gone.
And then he says this, that you've been made alive, you've been resurrected with Christ, and then you've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That is, you've been united with Christ by faith. You are with Christ. Christ is in the heavenlies at the right hand of God the Father, as we saw in Ephesians 1. But you are reigning with Christ now. Sin will have no dominion over you anymore. At all, brothers and sisters. You don't have to sin anymore. We don't have to make that choice. We've been set free. Everything has been placed underneath Christ's feet. And he has been given the name that is above every name. And he's been given his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so you are with Christ, and he fills you with every grace. He fills you with his love. He fills you with his joy. He fills you with his peace. He gives you everything you need to reign with him in this life, to kill sin, to not obey Satan, to not follow the lusts of the world, but to obey Christ and follow Christ. You've been risen with Christ. You reign with Christ. That is your identity now, brothers and sisters, in Christ. And so we see the display of God's grace. And in our third point, finally in verse 7, the purpose of God's grace. So that in the coming ages, God might show, this has all happened to us, so that God might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And King David's day, he was an enemy of Saul. But he made a covenant with Jonathan, and he loved Jonathan. And eventually, Saul and all his house falls. They die, they perish, along with Jonathan. And when David is king, he asks one of the servants of Saul's house, he says, is there anybody left of Saul that I can show love to? I could show, you know, my mercy to, my love to. He says, yeah, there's one guy named Mephibosheth. Like, okay. But he's lame in his feet. He's crippled. He can't do anything. I said, well, bring him here. And Mephibosheth comes before David. He said, behold, your servant. And David says, do not fear, Mephibosheth. I'm going to have love on you for the sake of Jonathan. I made a covenant with Jonathan. I love Jonathan. I love you. And Mephibosheth, yes, you were of the house of Saul, but you're going to be in my house now. You're going to eat at my table every day, and you're going to enjoy the riches of my fullness every single day. And that's just a picture of what God in Christ has done for us. Jesus says, whenever you throw a banquet, don't invite the rich. Don't invite the people who can pay you back. Invite the poor. Invite the lame. Invite the crippled. Invite all them who can't do anything to pay you back. And he gives this parable saying the father, father is throwing this banquet for his son. And he's inviting all these people. But they're saying, oh, I have to do this. I married a wife. I have this to do. I can't come to the banquet. So he sends his servants out and he says, go and find the poor. Find the lame. Find the crippled. Find those who cannot pay you back, and bring them in. And so they bring them in. They come into the banquet. And they said, there's still room. Go out to the hedges. Go out the byways. And bring them all in. And that is what God in Christ has done for us. We are spiritual Mephibosheths. We are dead. We are lame. We are crippled. We are blind. This is who we are. And God says, I'm going to raise them up and I'm going to seat them in Christ with me that I can pour forth my mercy and my grace and love for them for all of eternity to show forth my goodness. Don't you think that David's servants were just blown away at the grace of God? Like, Saul tried to kill you, David. You're going to be merciful to this one? I love this one. Same with God. God looks into the house of Adam. In the house of Adam, and we were in this burning house, dead and dying. And he says, I'm going to take this burning branch out and pluck them out. I'm going to raise them with Christ, the new Adam, and seat them with me and feed them in the fullness of my house, of my love, of my grace forever and ever to show forth to everyone the riches of my mercy. And so for you who are not in Christ, look at this. This is the riches of God's mercy for you. Look what he did for us. We were wretches. We were dead. And he is calling upon the poor, the lame, the blind, everyone to come and partake. He says, I've laid out a feast in my son. Come, you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine without price and bread without price. Stop spending your money on sin and things that will never fill you. Come to my son. Yes. Turn from your sin. Eat of my riches and my mercy and my grace, and you will be filled. You'll be saved. You'll know my love that never ends. Thanks be to God for a steadfast love that endures forever and ever in Christ. It's the offer for you. It's giving to you. Receive Christ. You can know this love. And so he does this for his own glory, to display the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us. And when he calls you, it's as our text says, for by grace you've been saved, verse 8, through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's exactly what we read this morning for Pastor Ron in Romans 3. We don't boast in works, because our works, we were dead. They were tainted with sin. We could never be made right with God. But God is glorified in the salvation, in our salvation, when we receive Christ through faith. What is faith? It's an empty hand. It's the most precious, one of the most precious of God's graces, because there's nothing to it. It's just we're beggars. We come to God, we have nothing. All we say is, God, I'm a wicked, evil sinner. I'm dead in sin. I've got nothing at all to present to you. And he says, my son, take my son. Receive him by faith. Lay hold of Christ by faith. And that's why God gets all the glory, because even that faith is a gift. Amen. We're dead. But he gives the gift of faith as well.
Yes.
And we lay hold of Christ with the empty hand of faith. So God gets all the glory. Let no one boast in works at all. We boast in Christ. And finally, we see it's God's power in the end of verse 10. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, if you notice in the beginning of our text, in verse 2, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were going this way. You were falling after the lust of your flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. You were in death. You were walking this way. But now God in Christ has saved you and raised you up with Christ and seated you with Christ. And he's given you resurrection, the power of his resurrection. And now you walk in newness of life a completely different way. I mean, how do you explain that to like the saints in Ephesus who were going to the temple and worshiping? I mean, this is the city that cried out, great is Artemis, for 2 hours. It's an idolatrous city. How do you go from that to, no, I'm not going to do that anymore? It's not by your own reform. That's the power of God unto right. Salvation. How do you go from loving sin and darkness to loving light and righteousness? It's the power of God. Mm-hmm. It's the display of God's power. And so we see that we've been these good works now, not no longer the works of darkness, but these good works that God has prepared for us to walk in. And so, I want to conclude with some application here. Final application. So I want to speak to you who are without Christ, who don't know the Lord, and you've been hearing the gospel. The gospel's been open to you. The word of God's been open to you. Who are yet still in a state of sin and death and misery, you must hear this warning. If you are to perish in that state of sin, with so much light being given to you in the gospel, your condemnation is going to only be greater as a child of wrath. There's no hope for you at all if you perish in your sins. Thanks be to God. There's hope today. I trust as I've opened up God's word and preached the gospel, Christ is speaking to you right now.
Yes.
He is saying, come to me. I will in no wise cast out any who come to me in faith, the empty hand of faith, and receives me will be saved. God has laid out for you in your presence a banquet. for you to come and eat rich food, real food, to know Christ, to have eternal life, to have your sins forgiven. And he calls to you now. These immeasurable riches of his mercy are for you if you will come and partake of Christ by faith. And let me speak to those who claim the name of Christ, who say, I am a Christian. I'm just a Christian. I've been a Christian my life. I'm just a Christian in name. But there's no fruit. There's no fruit at all. Our text says that you were dead, and now you're alive. There's no half-dead, half-alive here. There's no such thing as a carnal Christian that I'm a Christian by name, but I could still follow after all the course of this world, the lust of my flesh, the lust of my body, the passions, and all these things. There's no such thing as that. Right. You've been, as we saw in chapter 1, predestined to be holy and blameless in God's sight. And so this resurrection with Christ, as the Apostle Paul says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to walk in newness of life. Do you hate sin now? Do you love the brethren? Do you love God? What you once hated, God, do you now love? And what you once loved, sin, do you now hate? Are you walking in newness of life? Are you deceived? And yet still, the same riches of God's immeasurable riches of grace are for you if you repent and believe. And finally, to the dear saints in Christ, I want to say just a few words. We need to not shy away from works at all. Works, we are not saved by works. We're saved by faith. But we need to consider this. When God saved a people out of Egypt, he saved them, pulled them out of bondage, and then brought them to Mount Sinai and gave them the law there. It's not, okay, now do this law and be saved, or I'm so glad you Israelites kept the law so well in Egypt, now I'm going to save you. It's no, you were in bondage, you were helpless, and I saved you and I pulled you out of Egypt, and now walk in this way. Here, follow my commandments, obey, because you have been saved. And it's the same for us in Christ. You've been raised up, you've been set free by sheer grace. You were dead. You had nothing to do with this except your sin. You've been set free. Now walk in the commandments of God. Secondly, look at the assurance. If for your assurance, if God loved you when you were yet dead in your sins and trespasses and gave Christ for you while you were dead, now that you're in Christ, what won't he withhold from you? Amen. Is there any sin that is so great that will cast you out of his kingdom? Is there any sin that he won't purge and cleanse you from and save you from? Are you ashamed? Come to Christ. Look, your shame was placarded on a cross in the Son of God. Now come to Christ. He loves you as a father loves you. He says, come to me and I'll wash you and I'll make you clean. Look at my love. If you ever doubt the love of God, look at the cross. Look what he's done for you in Christ and look at what he will do for us in eternity in Christ. And finally, humility. We don't boast at all. Not a result of works, that no one may boast, our text says, verse 9. Of all people on this planet, we should be the most humble. We have nothing to boast in ourselves. I didn't save myself. I wasn't good enough. It's God entirely. Amen. His grace. Amen. His grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, praise you, Lord God, for the riches of your mercy and kindness towards us in Christ. Oh, you've lifted us up. You've forgiven us and cleansed us and set us free and set us on the solid ground out of the miry pit. We worship you and we adore you, God. And oh, Lord, we thank you for feeding us and pray, God, that you would be with us the remainder of our service. Get glory, we pray, and true worship from us. As we worship you now with our giving, with thankful hearts for what you've done for us in Christ. And oh God, for those who are convicted by your Spirit, whose hearts have been painted as a portrait accurately by your word, that were yet dead in their sins. Oh God, by your Spirit, move them. Let them lay hold of Christ with the empty hands of faith, that they might know your immeasurable riches of your grace and kindness in Christ. Save them, we pray. And assure our hearts of your love. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.